Praise the Lord. Hey, first of all, welcome to Calvary Chapel. Great to have you guys. Why don't we just go ahead and pray for today's service, and then we'll get into the words. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that as we get into your word this morning, Lord, that you'd open your word to us. Lord, even as we ministered to you in worship and in praise and in song, I pray now that you would minister to us, Lord, by the teaching of your word, that you would open your word to us, that your spirit would take over, that you would say what it is, God, that you want us to hear, and that you would minister to us now by your power and by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And Romans chapter 3, I'm only going to do a few verses today, 27 through 31. But let's read that together, and then we'll jump into it. Romans chapter 3, verse 27, it says this. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul has been speaking to the Romans about the fact that the law is not the avenue for them to be justified by God. Now, this would be especially important for a number of reasons. You had Roman Jews that were getting saved in Rome, although it was predominantly a Gentile church. And as these Roman Jews were getting saved, they believed that it was by the law that you pleased God. So they were bringing the law into the church, and Paul was trying to combat this. And as they brought the law into the church, they were telling people, hey, if you don't follow the law, you can't be saved. It's good to believe in Jesus, but you still got to follow the law. And so Paul was saying, no, that's not true. You do need to believe in Jesus, but it's not by following the law that you get to heaven. It's not by following the law. It's by the law of faith. It's by simply believing. And so Paul had this battle going on, trying to teach them, being a true teacher and having a heart for the people. He wanted them to understand, but at the same time, he had this battle that he had to combat against the Jews that were there in Rome. You know, it's interesting. I have seen some of these even today. There are certain messianic movements, and I love the messianic Jewish movement. I love the believers that have come to the Lord that are Jews. But there are some out there, and not that many as far as I know, but they encourage their believers to follow the law. And they even tell we ran into one time, they were telling their younger ones, they were saying, you know what, your children need to be circumcised. And if you don't circumcise your children, you're not really being a good messianic Jew. No, that's not true at all. And that's what Paul was combating. He's saying, don't start them off in the process of the law, and don't try to stay in the law. And as new believers come to Rome and come to the Roman church, don't try to pull them into the law. They've been freed from it. You're now one body, Jew and Gentile together. You're free to do what you want in Christ as long as you're not trying to work your way to heaven. But again, don't lay your rules and regulations and your cultural upbringing on the Gentiles that are there. Now, again, Paul was laying a background here because earlier we saw last week and we've been watching the last few weeks, especially last week, Paul was telling them, you know, there's none that are righteous. No, not one. And again, because the Jews believed they were righteous. They believed that by following the law, they could meet God's requirements and make God happy. As a matter of fact, they taught the more you follow the law, the happier God would be. And you can imagine the bondage that puts a person in. Number one, you're competing with other people oftentimes. And number two, you know in your heart you're never good enough for God. There's no way you're reaching that standard of perfection. So Paul lays out very clearly last week, nobody's good, no, not one, it's impossible. And then he goes right into there at the end of, before we get to the very end of chapter 3, he goes in talking about it's not by righteousness either. It's not by your works. It's not by, none of you are good, number one. And number two, it's not by the law. And so Paul is systematically dismantling their belief system in order to free them in Christ. And again, because of their believing that they were good, and because of them trying to follow the law, they would boast, you know, I am this, I am that. Well, I do better than you. Well, I fast this much. Well, I do this. And there was this whole idea that they could somehow earn their way to God, and they could be better than the other believers. But God says, no, boasting is not acceptable in the kingdom, because there's no person that's worthy of boasting compared to my glory in heaven. I mean, honestly, we might be able to boast if we compared ourselves to each other. Probably there's some of you in this room that can play basketball. You probably think you're pretty good, right? I guarantee you there's somebody in this room that's better than you. Some of you in here can play music and sing, and you probably think you're pretty good. I guarantee you there's somebody in here better than you. And whatever your gift is, I don't care how good your gift is or whatever it might be, there's always someone better. And even the someone that's better will never meet the standard of God. It's impossible. They can't reach that standard. And so Paul had to kind of take this out of them and deal with the issue of boasting. And that's why Paul addresses this here. You know, it's interesting. I heard this week about a guy in the office, and I never was one to get in much on the office pranks or whatever because I kind of give it away. I kind of can't follow through and really do it to the end. But they did this office prank, and they had one of the workers there came in the office, and he had bought a new car. It was a foreign car, one of these little ones. True story. And he was bragging about how many miles it got. It gets this much mileage, and it goes that far. And they're all getting sick of it. So they all got together and decided, here's what we're going to do. Let's all bring some gas. Bring our own tank of gas to work. We'll hide them. We'll individually take him out. And during the day when he's parked, we're going to go and put a tank of, you know, this container of gas in his car every day when he comes to work. And so what happened is he first came up, boy, you ought to see how many miles my car gets. This gets this many miles. Then he came in and started going, wow, it's like even gone up. I'm getting this many miles. And then he came in the next week, it's gone up more. I'm getting this. They said it got up to like 100 miles a gallon this guy was getting. And he hadn't figured out what they were doing, right? And so they're all laughing about it. He's got his chest out. He's got the greatest car in the world. Then they just stopped bringing any of the gas and let it go back to normal. Then it dropped back down to its normal miles. They said he walked around for the longest time going, man, I don't know what happened to my car. I was getting all these miles, and now it's not getting nearly as much and all that. Listen, God is not impressed with our boasting. If there's any gift that we have, if any of us can go a little bit more per gallon than the guy next to us, God's the one filling the tank. And we better recognize it. If there's anyone that has an ability to sing, anyone has an ability to play, anyone has an ability to speak, anyone has an ability for athletics or to do your job or whatever it is, the bottom line is God is the one filling your tank. And if we walk around with our chest out going, you know what, I can do this and I've got this and I have this ability. Listen, God can cut that off anytime he wants. And I've seen him do it. God knows how to humble us, doesn't he? The bottom line is, he's the one that has it all, and he's the one that we have to look to. There's no boasting. The only thing we can boast in is the cross of Christ. That we can boast in. The fact that Jesus died for us, and he resurrected from the dead. Now, Paul's got to deal with this today, because I said they were boasting. The Jews were known to boast, because they were the ones. Now they're getting saved. Now they're bringing the law in. Now they're trying to get the Gentiles to do it. Paul had this continual battle in his day with this, and now he deals with it in Rome. And notice verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. That means it's null and void. You can't do it. By what law? Of works? You know, what work can you do that you can boast in? No, but by the law of faith. Guys, the bottom line is Paul driving the point home, and we're going to see him drive it home all next week when we get into chapter 4. He's driving home saying, look, it is by faith, and he'll give us the evidence next week that even their hero Abraham, even their hero David, these men were men who were justified by faith. They were not justified by their works. And so if they could not boast in their goodness or whatever, he says, you can't boast either. And again, we'll get to that next week. But he's saying here, it is the law of faith. It is what Jesus has done and not what we have done or what they had done there in Rome or anywhere else as far as the Jews. There's no work. There's no law that will satisfy God's requirements except the law of faith. But guys, I want to say this. There is great hope and rest when you come to that realization. What do I mean by that? I've walked with the Lord a little while. Some people have walked with years and years with the Lord. I haven't walked with the Lord that long, but I can tell you this. I'm just now learning to really rest in the Lord. It's not that I didn't have faith in the Lord. It's not that I didn't put my trust in him to save me. But even when you do that, there's this whole battle that goes on where we still try to reach some kind of standard we think is going to make God happy. And again, it depends on your personality, how much you do that. But I did that for years. And I'm just now coming to the place where I'm like, Lord, I can't. There's no way I can reach the standard that I might put on where a pastor should be or where I should be. Yes, should I walk holy? Yes. Should I try to seek the Lord? Yes. Should I turn from sin? Yes. I'm not making excuses. But it is by grace, and it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is the faith I put in what Jesus did on the cross that now I have rest. And you know, I think that it's good for us to come to a place to where if you're one of those people this morning and you struggle and you struggle and you struggle to make God happy, you're going to find a real place of rest when you finally just get worn out. You finally try for so many years. You get so exhausted. You finally say, I can't do this. Perfect. Now it's time to rest. I had someone either last week or the week before talk with me about, I did ministry and I got so beat up. I don't know that it's worth it. You know, it was just such a mess. I don't know that I want to do it anymore. Is it really worth doing it if you get beat up so much? I mean, the enemy comes in, he attacks, he tears you down. You make mistakes. You try your best to do it right. Listen, how many times do I stand up here and stumble over words or I do whatever? You guys know it more than I do. You know, I'll end a sermon. You said Moses today, and you were talking about your dad. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. I should have known my dad's name wasn't Moses, you know. The bottom line is when you're a public speaker, sometimes things come out. When you step out and do ministry, sometimes you make mistakes. But here's what I've purposed in my heart to do. I would rather step out and make mistakes in the frailty of my flesh and do everything I can for the kingdom than to sit back and do nothing. Because if I sit back and do nothing, there's no reward. There's nothing for the kingdom. And you know what? I'm watching everybody else play the game. I want to get in the game. And that means I'm going to get tackled a lot. I'm going to get some, you know, get messed up a lot. I'm going to make some mistakes, throw interceptions, get sacked in the back, you know, in the end zone or whatever. You get my point, right? You know, the bottom line is we're going to mess up. And it says this in Proverbs. It says basically, you know what? If you want a clean stall, don't do any work. Don't have any oxen. But if you want to get some work done in the field, you'll need some oxen. Now, that's not exactly how it says it. That's in my own words, but I want to say it that way to make the point so you would understand. Here's what the proverb was saying. Basically, do you want to get some work done in the field? Well, if you want to get some work done in the field, you're going to need some oxen. And guess what? Oxen do. They make a mess. And when you put them in the stall each night, they're going to make a mess. And then guess what you've got to do? You've got to come clean that stall out. So if you're going to get some work done, you're going to have a dirty stall from time to time. It's going to be really messy and stinky sometimes, but it's the cost of getting work done in the field. Now, you want a clean stall? Just don't get any oxen. Don't do any work, and you'll have a clean stall. But you know, what is your reward going to be like in heaven, and what is your heart going to be like down here when you know you're called to serve the Lord and you're doing nothing? Listen, don't be afraid to step out. You don't understand, Pastor Mark. I don't have any gifts or talents. I don't care. Get a stinky stall, would you? Because a stinky stall gets something done out in the field for Jesus. And I would rather see the field completely worked and the stall stinking than have the stall just so nice and pretty and everything in order. Look at my nice barn. Isn't this great? Everything's beautiful and clean, right? Yeah. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a farmer. Well, what do you do? Well, nothing. Well, what do you mean you do nothing? Well, if I go work, I'll get everything messy. I'm not going to do that. I like the way it looks. I got my pretty red tractor and I've got my nice little, you know, this and that. It's like, you're an idiot. Do some work, you know, type thing. You know, the bottom line is, guys, we need to get out there and serve the Lord. And so I didn't call anybody an idiot. You know that. So anyway, but the bottom line is, this is what Paul is saying here. And Paul is, you know, saying, look, you guys can't brag in what you do. You can't boast in what you do. It's all the Lord. It's all by the law of faith and trusting in him. And look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Several things to note. Notice this. What an emphatic statement. Paul says right off the bat, here's the bottom line. I don't care what you Jews are doing. You're not justified by that. I don't care how much you're fasting. I don't care how much you're going to temple or synagogue. I don't care how much you're doing whatever. It means nothing to God if your heart's not right and if your trust is not in Jesus and what he did. You're not good enough. But he's good enough. If you trust him, God will accept it. And notice it says, it is by that faith that you're justified. So quit trying to be justified by what you do. And again, we talked about this word justified last week. Again, it's that same word. What it means is as if you never sinned at all. It's greater than forgiveness. It is sin-free. God doesn't see it. In heaven, he's not going to see any sin whatsoever, ever. So it's a total cleaning, as if you never did throughout eternity. He says, this is how you're justified. So this definitive statement that Paul makes here, mankind cannot be justified by any other way. But do you realize when Paul said this, it excludes all other religions or belief systems known to man from getting to heaven any other way? Do you realize that? If the Bible emphatically says it is only by faith, and we know that it's only by faith in Jesus, that means any other faith and any other way that anybody tries to get there is going to be a total failure. You can't do it. It's impossible. No other belief system. There's no way except through Jesus Christ. Is that what he said in John 14, 6? No one goes to the Father except by me. And then again, Paul said in Acts 4, 12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved except the name Christ Jesus. So it's only in Jesus that we're saved. But lest there be any confusion, let me go one more step than this, on this rather. And that is, unless you believe in the Jesus of the Bible, I want to emphasize that. Unless you believe in the Jesus of the Bible and who the scriptures declare he is, you can't get to heaven either. And Mark, where does it say that? Jesus, in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, it says this, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Note this, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. How are we to believe in Jesus? As the scriptures have said, the way that the Bible reveals him, the Jesus of the Bible might be another way to say it. And guys, the bottom line is there's a lot of Jesuses out there. There's a lot of different religions, and a lot of people will say, well, now all the religions, they really have the same Jesus. And by the way, aren't we all worshiping the same God? You know, can't we just get along and maybe sing some group song we can do a video on and maybe be on some award show? Let's just all get along and all take turns singing and everything will be fine. Wrong. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says it is Jesus, and it's the Jesus of the Bible. That means the Mormons have a problem, because the Mormon Jesus is the brother of Satan. Listen, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's the only begotten Son of God, and that he is God in human form. So the Mormons have the wrong one. What about the Jehovah's Witness? They say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. The bottom line is, no, Jesus is Jesus. He's not an angel. They've got the wrong Jesus. What about the Muslims? The Muslims have a Jesus, but they say he's only a prophet. And note this, they say their Jesus didn't even die on a cross. It's the wrong Jesus. That's not the Jesus as the scriptures have said. The Hindu, they have a Bible. They don't have a Bible. They have a Jesus. And they have their own Bible, actually, but it's not the one we have. But they have a Jesus. And the bottom line is their Jesus is one God out of many. You know, you get in Hinduism, everybody's a God. You know, just whatever. And trees and everything. You know, whatever it is, it's a God. And so the bottom line is they have a different Jesus. I think my point is evident. Guys, make sure this morning you've got the right Jesus, number one. And number two, if you're sharing with other people and they say to you, well, yes, I believe in Jesus. If you can tell by looking at their life, they obviously are in some strange religion, you might ask them, which Jesus do you believe in? Now, that's a good conversation starter. What do you mean, which Jesus? There was only one Jesus. That's right. But the one you've got is not the one that's in the Bible. So there's a problem here. Because if you don't have the one, as the scripture has said, if you don't have the one that's in the Bible, you've got the wrong Jesus. And now you've got an ability to minister to them and show them the Jesus of the Bible and to reach them. I remember when I, you know, going out and sharing and sharing with people, when I first got saved, and I would say to them, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Wow, great, praise the Lord. Are you a Christian? Yes, 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 goodness gracious. Lord, I was the last person not saved. In all the South, I was the last guy holding out. Why, let's get out of here. Let's just do this thing. Have the rapture and let's go home. And the Lord began to minister to my heart and say, Mark, you're saying it wrong. You don't understand. They think they're Christians because they've grown up in the South and their mom and dad took them to church. They don't know me, but they think they do. Mark, they're like you were the first 25 years of your life. You thought you knew me. And if someone had asked you, are you a Christian? Mark, you would have said, yes, I am. But you weren't a Christian and you weren't going to come to heaven. Now you are. And now you belong to me. There's a lot of Marks walking around out there. And now you have to approach them a different way. And God really began to minister to my heart. And I began to go and say, hold on, say, excuse me, have you met Jesus? Now they would just kind of pause. He'd be like, well, I go to church. I didn't ask that. I said, have you met Jesus? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, have you met Jesus? What do you mean by that? I mean, I haven't shaken his hand, right? Do you know that you know him? No doubts. He's revealed himself to you. You have given yourself to him. And you know, that's when the real conversations begin to start right there. Because it opened up a door. And they realize, you know, I don't have this kind of thing you're talking about. I mean, you act like you know him on a personal basis. Exactly. And you can know him the same way. See, guys, this is what Paul is dealing with. And what's interesting about them dealing with that in Rome, it's what we deal with as well here in the South. There are a lot of things, as I said earlier, that line up with the book of Romans and where we are in the South. And so there's a lot that we can glean from this. But the bottom line is that we have to realize that it's having the true Jesus and it's coming to him, as Paul says here, by faith and by faith alone. And look what he says in verse 29. Again, remember, Paul was trying to pull the Jew and the Gentile together. The Jews would say, no, you've got to become a Jew to be saved. You can believe in the Messiah, Jesus, but you've got to be a Jew. So they were trying to get the Gentiles to become Jews like them. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. This God came for Jews and Gentiles. And next week, he's going to show how Abraham and how others were saved even before the law and even before circumcision and all this, showing that God had come for everyone, not just those who had taken the rite of circumcision. And so he says in 29, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So stop trying to make them like you. Since there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. You know, hey, there's one God. He's come for both Jew and Gentile. Now you need to quit putting your hope in circumcision, he's saying, and put your hope in Jesus, your faith in him. For the Gentile, they didn't get circumcised, so they now need to put their hope just through that faith in Jesus Christ and believing in him, and they'll be saved as well. Paul now trying to bring the two together by reiterating that the Lord came for both. He spends these first four verses here, you know, trying to show them how, again, it's by faith and it's not by the law. But again, especially for the Jew, and I think a warning for the Gentiles as well, when you hear that kind of thing, it's easy to say, all right, well, you know what? If it's not by the law, then throw the whole Old Testament out. We don't need the Old Testament at all. Just forget the Old Testament because that's the law. Guys, listen, Paul's now going to refute that. And listen to what Paul says here in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul now has to say, wait a minute, put on the brakes. It's not that he's done away with the Old Testament. It's not that God says that's not his word for today and applicable to our lives. You just can't get to heaven by that. You know, I grew up in a movement that taught that you didn't need the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not for today. We're now New Testament church. We're New Testament Christians. New Testament, New Testament, New Testament. Listen, I agree with that completely. We are that. But you have to remember, all of the Bible we need as well. Every part of the Bible. The Bible has not been done away with. The law has just been fulfilled. As a matter of fact, if you want to talk about what part of the Old Testament is the law, there's only about 3.5 books of the Bible that are law. Genesis is not law, it's history. You get into Exodus, now we have some law in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and then Deuteronomy really just repeats what the law already said. So maybe 4 chapters or 4 books if you want to go that far, but the bottom line is there's only a small portion of the Old Testament that's even the law by definition. The rest of it is the prophets and the Psalms and the Proverbs and all these other things. So Paul's saying, look, I want to make sure that you realize it's not by the law that you get there and make God happy, but I don't want you to just throw the law out and say the law is no good and say that you don't need the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if the early church had not had the Old Testament again, they would have had nothing to study. Can you imagine being in the early church? All you had was the Old Testament. And so if you said, all right, well, you know, this week, let's come together. We're going to sing. We're going to praise. And then here in about 30 or 40 years, when the New Testament's completed, we're going to start doing Bible studies. But we want to encourage you to keep coming. And we'll get into the Word in about 40 years. So hang with us. And then we'll really get started. That's all they had. They read the Psalms. They read the prophets. They read the law. That's what they did. And yet they did it rightly dividing the Word of God. Not trying to earn their way to heaven, but simply by using it to guide their lives and to show them right and wrong. So he's saying, hey, on the contrary, look at this. It doesn't make void the law. That means nullify. It shows the law is good. It verifies our guilt before God and our inability to be saved apart from faith in Jesus. The literal meaning of the word void here is to render inactive. So what Paul is saying is, by this whole argument I've just made with you guys, am I rendering inactive the Word of God, the Old Testament? Am I rendering it inactive? No, not at all. It's being established. The law and the Old Testament is good if it's handled the right way and is not to be done away with. We just can't get to heaven by obeying it. You know, Jesus said the same thing. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, he said this. He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. That's the Old Testament. He said, I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. That is, I'm making the law valid. I'm fulfilling the law for you by living out a perfect life and then dying on the cross as your sacrifice. I'm fulfilling it so you don't have to try to fulfill it. For surely I say, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So it's still valid and every bit of it's going to be fulfilled, he said. Now, this is interesting to me, guys. Note this, and I think in this is a teaching and a warning for us today. He says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, we're talking about the Old Testament, and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, the Lord is not saying we're to follow the law, as we've already pointed out. It's been fulfilled in him. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what it's about. But here's what he's saying. Don't do away with it. Don't do away with the purity of God's word and all of God's word and the truth of God's word and the Old Testament as a guide in your life. He's basically saying those who would teach you that the Old Testament is not for today, they may get into heaven if they know Christ, but they're going to be called least in the kingdom. But those who lift up all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, they're going to be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven if they're believing it and teaching other men so. There's a warning in that for us. Every bit of God's word is for all of us, And it's for all of us even today. So we're never to change that or belittle that or in any way alter that. And so guys, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today as to whether or not you are boasting in the law. Now, Mark, what do you mean? We live in the South. I know it's not by the law, but listen, as a Christian in the South, you can still be boasting in the law. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. There might be some of you that are looking at your life and saying, you know what? I pray this much. I read the Bible this much. And I know that they don't read the Bible that much, and I know they don't pray that much, so therefore I know I'm better. There might be some of you that say, well, I go to Calvary Chapel. And because we do this and we have that style, we're better. Maybe some of you are visiting from another church. Say, well, I go to that church. We're better because we do that. Listen, the Bible says it is not wise to compare yourself with others. Our standard is Jesus Christ. And there's no boasting before him. The bottom line is we have to realize who we are and who he really is. You know, it's interesting. I never really realized how many blemishes you have until you get in front of a really good mirror. And then when you get in front of a really good mirror that's got these airport lights, you know, it's got these like you women have with all the things around them, you know, and it's like you come in there and you just want to kind of brush your teeth, and instead of a switch, you have to take this hand and go, you know, ah, you know, and there's these lights everywhere. And I understand that, ladies. I understand that because, I mean, you go in there, for a guy, you go in there, just put one light in there, you're good. For the ladies, you get this row that goes all the way across to the mirror. Why? Because you're doing makeup. You want to see what everything looks like. You want to look nice. And I'm glad you do that. We as men love that. It makes you beautiful. That's great. But I'll tell you what I found is the brighter the light when I stand in front of that mirror, the more I see that I don't want to see. And I'm going, wow, I didn't even know that was like that. I didn't know that was, that's kind of scary. Listen, that is the intention of the law. That is a picture of what the law is for us today. The law, the Bible, it is a big mirror. And it's got huge airport lights all around it that are all turned on facing you, and you're standing in front of it. And every time you pick it up and read it, you realize how far short you really fall. You realize the standard of God. Now, there's two things you can do. You can either panic, and you can either say, I hate this, and I can't do this, and nobody. Or you can say, you know what? That's the point. That's the point. I can't do this. It doesn't change God's standard. It doesn't change God's holiness and God's righteousness. I just realize how unrighteous I am and how far below God's standard. As we saw last week, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's us, guys. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. This is why we need the cross. Listen, if this morning we've been doing this study and God's been shining a light on your heart and you're saying, you know what? I can now see how messed up I am. Don't despair. Learn to rest. Run to the Lord, confess it. Say, God, the light's on in the mirror. I see all my blemishes. I see more. Listen, as a matter of fact, the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the worse you're going to look to yourself. You ever experienced that? I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to start seeking the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do whatever. And the more you do, it's like, look, I was actually doing better before I started this. I feel like I'm worse now than before I made this commitment to get in the Word and get in prayer. No, you're not. You're drawing closer to the Lord, but you're now seeing the truth better about yourself and about the Lord. And God reveals it so you can realize how bad you are, but how great he is. And then we go to him and say, Lord, forgive me. And he says, it's done. You're clean. You're forgiven. My standard takes care of it. My blood took it away. You are justified. It's as if you had never, ever sinned. I accept you in the kingdom. And guys, that's why we get excited about what Jesus has done. And if this morning the mirror has been on you and the lights have been bright and you're convicted in your heart, then you can get that right with the Lord this morning. If you've not given your life to the Lord, then you can give your life to the Lord and make that commitment. But if you want to just rededicate, and I've had several people this last couple of weeks that have come up after service. I had one after first service. I had some after service last week, and they said, you know what? I just wanted to be able to just to confess. I wanted to talk to somebody. I wanted to pray because I realized that I need to get my life right. My life is not where it needs to be. Listen, some of you might be in that place this morning. And if you're in that place this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to get that right. I want to give you an opportunity to make it right before the Lord. Don't despair if you see where you are. Rest in what he's done. Because guys, I'll tell you, there's almost a greater rest in getting to that place of exasperation. Because once you get to the place of exasperation, I can't do this. Now you turn it over to him and say, Lord, you do it. And God is faithful to do it. Let's let him do that this morning. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, for the work you've done this morning. I thank you, God, for the work you've done in our hearts, God, convicting us of our sin. Lord, I know that probably two things have happened this morning. There have been some who have heard this who don't know you and they felt that conviction. And then there have been some, Lord, who do know you and they felt that conviction as well. They know they're not where they need to be. Some may be boasting and they know they need to repent. They've been boasting and they're saying, man, I do this pretty good. I pray and I read the word and I do this and do that. And God, you're working in their heart. We're bringing them to a place of realizing, no, there's none good, no, not one. But God, there's some on the opposite end of the spectrum. And Lord, they're realizing how bad they are because you've been shining a mirror, the mirror of your word on their heart. And God, they can leave here this morning clean and forgiven and encouraged. It's not by what we have done, but it's by what you have done on the cross. And so I want to do two things this morning. I want to first of all say, if there's some in this room that have never given your life to the Lord, you've never done that in your life, you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. If I was to say to you, are you a Christian? You might even have said, yes, I'm a Christian. But if I said, do you know him and have you really met him? You might say, well, let me think about that. If that's you and you're having to think about it, that means you don't know him. You can leave this place forgiven. You can leave this place filled with the Spirit. You can leave this place knowing the God that we love and that we know. But here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to confess your sin. You're going to have to repent of your sin. And then you're going to have to give your life to the Lord. I want to give you a chance to do that. But there's a second group of us in this morning that know the Lord. You guys, you know him. You've known him for years. And maybe you've just slowly fallen away. You don't know how it happened. It was a gradual thing. You didn't want to fall away. It wasn't your intent to fall away, but it just happened. And now suddenly you find yourself drifting out on the ocean a mile from shore. How did I get here? And how do I get back? Listen, here's how you get back. And I already had someone ask me this morning, Pastor Mark, how do I get back? Here's how you get back. You don't try to pick the paddle up and start paddling as hard as you can toward shore. You cry out to the Lord and you raise the sail and say, Lord, I need the power of your Holy Spirit to blow me home. Bring me back where I need to be. I've tried this thing in my own strength. I've tried this thing in my own effort, but I can't do it. It's apart from my ability. And I ask now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. I ask you would fill my sails with your Holy Spirit. I ask you would take your wind and blow me back toward shore. And God, you would do that work. And what I want to do, you know, I think I just want to worship. I want to, you know, if you could just sing a song, Jamie, we're just going to worship. And let's take a moment to worship. I stopped a little early on purpose so we could worship. And let's just worship the Lord. If you want to recommit to the Lord, I want you to begin to do that as we worship and pray. And if you want to give your life to the Lord, I want you to begin to cry out and confess your sin. And we're going to worship and then we're going to pray again. But let's just worship the Lord and let's give him praise. Father, I just thank you, God, for the work you're doing. And I know there's some in here, God, that want to do that right now. They want to rededicate, and maybe even some want to give their life for the first time. And guys, here's what I want to do. If you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, you say, that's me. Right now, I'm just going to, I want you to raise your hand. Here's why. I want you to make a public statement, not so people around you can see you, but so that you can be released in that and say, God, that's me. I just want to recommit. You're not confessing to anything in front of anybody. You're showing God. So if you want to do that, you want to say publicly this morning, Lord, I know I need to recommit. Raise your hands. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Raise your hands up. Praise the Lord. God sees those. Praise the Lord. Now I want to do this as well. If there's any of you this morning that want to give your life to the Lord, maybe you've never ever entrusted the Lord with your life, I want you to do this. If you want to give your life to the Lord, you say, I've never made that commitment, I want you to raise your hand right now. Lift it up high. You want to make that commitment. You've never done it before, but you want to do it. Let me see your hand. God sees it. But let me see it so I can pray with you. God's calling some of you. I know that He is. And some of you are fighting right now. I want to wait just a moment. Let God convict. But if you want to do that, raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, I want to thank you, God, for this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, for those that have recommitted their heart to you this morning, their life to you, Lord. They know they're not where they need to be. And Lord, I don't know if anyone received you and I didn't notice it, or maybe somebody by radio or some other way. But if that's you, I want to go ahead and pray, because there may be some that were afraid to raise their hand for whatever the reason. I want to pray with you. And if you want to give your life to the Lord, I want you to pray this. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I thank you for dying for me on the cross, and I give my life to you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for any that prayed that prayer. And Lord, I want to pray now for those who raised their hands. Father, I thank you, Lord, again, for those who did that. I not only pray that you would now, Lord, draw them into you by your Spirit, that you would lift the sails and bring them in. Lord, I ask that you come upon them with your Holy Spirit in a fresh way, in a new way, Lord, come upon them with your Holy Spirit. Empower them, God, because the heart is right, Lord, but the flesh is weak. And so I pray that you'd help them now by the power of your Spirit to be able to walk with you, Lord, the way that they know you want them to walk. So I thank you, Lord, and give you praise this morning for the work that you've done, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.